Chapter 35, page 423. The sixth saying of Christ on the cross, it is finished. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. John 19, verse 30. It is finished. This is the sixth remarkable word of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, uttered as a triumphant shout when he saw the glorious issue of all his sufferings at hand. It is but one word in the original, but in that one word is contained the sum of all joy, the very spirit of all divine consolation. The ancient Greeks valued themselves in being able to speak much in little, to give a sea of matter in a drop of language. What they only sought is here found. It is finished. The great work of man's redemption is done, and therein all the types and prefigurations that shadowed it forth are fulfilled. The completing of redemption is the principle and the fulfilling of all the types of collateral and secondary sense implied. Yet it must be observed that when we say Christ finished redemption by his death, the meaning is not that it was by his death alone, for his abode in the grave, resurrection, and ascension had all their joint influence therein. According then to the principal scope of the passage, we observe that Jesus Christ hath perfected and completely finished the great work of redemption committed to him by God the Father. To this great truth the Apostle gives full testimony. By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Hebrews 10:14. And to the same purpose Christ says, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work thou gavest me to do." John 17, verse 4. We shall inquire what this work was, how Christ finished it, and what is the evidence that it is completed. Roman numeral 1. What was the work which Christ finished by his death? It was the fulfilling of the whole law of God in our room and for our redemption, as a sponsor or surety for us. The law is glorious. The holiness of God is engraven or stamped upon every part of it. From his right hand went a fiery law. Deuteronomy 33, verse 2. The jealousy of the Lord watched over every point and tittle of it, for his dreadful and glorious name was upon it. It cursed every one that continued not in all things contained therein. Galatians 3:10. Two things, therefore, were necessarily required in him that should perfectly fulfill it: perfection in his character and perfection in his work. Number 1. Perfection in his character. He that wanted this could never say, "It is finished." Perfect working proceeds from a perfect being. That he might therefore finish this great work of obedience and therein the glorious design of our redemption, lo, in what shining and perfect holiness was he produced. "That holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Luke 1:35. And indeed, such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Hebrews 7:26. So that the law could have no exception against his person, nay, it was never so honored as in having such a perfect and excellent person as Christ stand at its bar and give it due reparation. Number 2. There must be also a perfection of work and obedience before it could be said, "It is finished." This was in Christ. He continued in all things written in the law to do them. He fulfilled all righteousness as it behooved him to do. Matthew 3:15. He did all that was required to be done, and suffered all that was requisite to be suffered. He did and suffered all that was commanded or threatened, in such perfect obedience, both active and passive, that the pure eye of divine justice saw no defect in it, and so finished the work his Father gave him to do. This was a necessary, a difficult, and a precious work. It was necessary in respect to the Father. I do not mean that God was under any necessity from his nature of redeeming us, for our redemption is an act of the free counsel of God. But when God had once determined to redeem and save poor sinners by Jesus Christ, then it became necessary that the counsel of God should be fulfilled, to do whatsoever thy hand and counsel had before determined to be done. Acts 4:28. It was necessary with respect to Christ by the precious compact between the Father and him. Therefore it is said by Christ, "Truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined." Luke 22:22, that is, as it was fore agreed and covenanted. Under the necessity of fulfilling his engagement to the Father, he came into the world. And being come, he turned not from it. I must work the works of him that sent me, John 9:3. Yea, and it was no less necessary upon our account that this work should be finished. For had not Christ finished this work, sin had quickly finished all our lives, comforts, and hopes. Without the finishing of this work, not a son or daughter of Adam could ever have seen the face of God. Therefore it is said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:14-15. As it was necessary this work should be finished, so the finishing of it was difficult. It cost many a groan and many a tear before Christ could say, "It is finished." All the angels in heaven were not able, by their united strength, to lift that burden 1 inch from the ground, which Christ bore upon his shoulders, yea, and bore it away. How heavy a burden this was appears in some degree by his agony in the garden, and the bitter outcries he made upon the cross, which we have already considered. It was also a precious work which Christ finished by his death. That work was done in a few hours, which will be the matter of everlasting songs and triumph by angels and saints to all eternity. Oh, it was a precious work. The mercies that now flow from this fountain, such as justification, sanctification, adoption, are not to be estimated besides the endless happiness and glory of the world to come, which it cannot enter into the heart of man to conceive. If the angels sung when the foundation stone was laid, what shouts, what triumphs should there be among the saints, as this voice is heard, "It is finished." Roman 2. Let us inquire in what manner Jesus Christ finished this glorious work. 1. It was finished most obediently. He became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Philippians 2:8. His obedience was the obedience of a servant, though not servile obedience. So it was foretold of him before he entered upon his work. "The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back." Isaiah 50:5. 2. As Christ finished it obediently, so he finished it freely. Freedom and obedience in acting are not at all opposite to or exclusive of each other. Moses' mother nursed him in obedience to the command of Pharaoh's daughter, yet most freely for her own delight. So it is said of Christ, and that by his own mouth, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." John 10:17-18. He liked the work for the sake of the end to be accomplished. When he had a prospect of it from eternity, then were his delights with the sons of men. Then he rejoiced in the habitable parts of the earth. Proverbs 8:30-31. And when he came into the world, with what a full and free consent did his heart echo to the voice of his Father calling him to it. "Lo, I come, I delight to do thy will. Thy law is within my heart." Psalm 40. 3. He also finished the work diligently. He was never idle wherever he was, but went about doing good. Acts 10:38. Sometimes he was so intent upon his work that he forgot to eat bread. John 4:30-31. As the life of some men is but a diversion from one trifle to another, from one pleasure to another, so the whole life of Christ was spent between one work and another. Never was a life so filled up with labor. The very moments of his time were all employed for God to finish this work. 4. He finished it completely and fully. All that was to be done by way of meritorious redemption is fully done. No hand can come after his. Angels can add nothing to it. That is perfected to which nothing is wanting, and to which nothing can be added. Such is the work which our Lord Jesus Christ finished. Whatever the law demanded is perfectly paid. Whatever a sinner needs is perfectly obtained and purchased. Nothing can be added to what he hath done. He put the last hand to it when he said, "It is finished." Roman numeral 3. Let us consider what evidence we have that Christ so finished the work of redemption. Number 1. When Christ died, the work of redemption must be finished, inasmuch as the blood, as well as the obedience of Christ, was of infinite value and efficacy, sufficient to accomplish all the ends for which it was shed. When that, therefore, is actually shed, justice is fully paid, and consequently the souls for whom it is paid are fully redeemed from the curse. Number 2. It is apparent that Christ finished the work by the discharge or acquittance God the Father gave him when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. If Christ the sinner's surety be, as such, discharged by God the creditor, then the debt is fully paid. Now Christ was justified and cleared at his resurrection from all charges and demands of justice. Therefore it is said, 1 Timothy 3:16, that he was justified in the Spirit, that is, openly discharged by that very act of the Godhead, his raising him from the dead. For when the grave was opened and Christ arose, it was to him as the opening of the prison doors, and setting a surety at liberty who was confined for another man's debt. To the same sense Christ speaks of his ascension. The Spirit shall convince the world of righteousness, John 16, verse 10, that is, of a complete and perfect righteousness in me, imputable to sinners for their perfect justification. And whereby shall he convince and satisfy them that it is so? By this, because I go to the Father, and ye see me no more. There is a great deal of force and weight in those words, because ye see me no more, as if he had said, by this you shall be satisfied that I have fully and completely performed all righteousness, and that by my active and passive obedience I have so fully satisfied God for you that you shall never be charged or condemned. Because when I go to heaven, I shall abide there in glory with my Father, and not be sent back again, as I should if anything had been omitted by me. And this the Apostle gives us also in plain words. After he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. Hebrews 10, verses 12 through 14. And what doth he infer from that, but the very truth before us, that by one offering he hath perfected for ever them that are sanctified. Number 3. It is evident Christ hath finished the work by the blessed effects of it upon all that believe in him. For by virtue of the completeness of Christ's work, finished by his death, their consciences are now pacified, and their souls, at death, actually received into glory, neither of which could be if Christ had not in this world finished the work. If Christ had done his work imperfectly, he could not have given rest and tranquility to the laboring and burdened souls that come to him, as now he doth. Matthew 11:28. Conscience would still be hesitating, trembling, and unsatisfied, and had he not finished his work, we could not have had entrance through the veil of his flesh into heaven, as all that believe in him have. Hebrews 10, verses 19 and 20. Inference number 1. Hath Christ perfected and completely finished all his work for us? How sweet a relief is this to them that believe in him against the defects and imperfections of all our services. There is nothing finished that we do. All our duties are imperfect. Oh, there is much sin and vanity in the best of our duties, but here is the grand relief, and that which answers to all our doubts and fears upon that account. Jesus Christ hath finished all his work, though we can finish none of ours. And so, though we be defective, poor, imperfect creatures in ourselves, yet we are complete in him. Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10. Though we cannot perfectly obey or fulfill one command of the law, yet is the righteousness of the law fulfilled in us that believe. Romans 8, 4. Christ's complete obedience makes us complete and without fault before God. It is true we ought to be humbled for our defects, and troubled for every failing in obedience. But we should not be discouraged, though multitudes of weaknesses be upon us, and many infirmities compass us about in every duty. Though we have no righteousness of our own, yet of God, Christ is made unto us righteousness. And that righteousness is infinitely better than ours. Instead of our own, we have his. O blessed be God for Christ's perfect righteousness. Number 2. Did Christ finish his work? How dangerous is it to join anything of our own to the righteousness of Christ in point of justification before God? Jesus Christ will never endure this. It reflects upon his work dishonorably. He will be all or none in our justification. If he have finished the work, what need of our additions? And if not, to what purpose are they? Can we finish that which Christ himself could not? But we would fain be sharing with him this honor, which he could never endure. Did he finish the work, and will he ever divide the glory and praise of it with us? No, Christ is no half-savior. Oh, it is a hard thing to bring these proud hearts to live upon Christ for righteousness. God humbles proud nature by calling sinners wholly from their own righteousness to Christ for their justification. Number 3. Did Christ finish his work for us? Then there can be no doubt but he will finish also his work in us. As he began the work of our redemption and finished it, so he that hath begun the good work in you will also finish it upon your souls. Philippians 1, verse 6. Jesus Christ is not only called the author, but the finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12, verse 2. If he began it, no doubt he will finish it. And indeed the finishing of his own work of redemption gives full evidence that he will finish his work of sanctification within us, and that because these two works of Christ have a respect and relation to each other, such a relation that the work he finished by his own death, resurrection, and ascension would be in vain to us if the work of sanctification should not in like manner be finished. Therefore, as he presented a perfect sacrifice to God and finished redemption, so will he present every one perfect and complete for whom he offered up himself. He will not lose the end of all his sufferings. To what purpose would his meritorious work be without complete and full application? Therefore, be not discouraged at defects and imperfections in yourselves. Be humbled for them, but not dejected. This is Christ's work as well as that. That work is finished, and so will this be. Number 4. Is Christ's work of redemption a complete and finished work? How excellent and comfortable is the method of salvation by faith! Surely the way of believing is the most excellent way in which a poor sinner can approach God, for it brings before him a complete, entire, perfect righteousness, which must be most honorable to God, as well as most comfortable to the soul that draws nigh to him. Oh, how complete, finished, and perfect is the righteousness of Christ! The searching eye of the holy and jealous God can find no defect in it. Let God or conscience look upon it, turn it every way, view it on every side, thoroughly weigh and examine it, it will appear a pure, a perfect work, containing in it whatsoever is necessary for the reconciling of an angry God, or calming the distressed and perplexed soul. How pleasing, then, and acceptable to God must be that faith which presents so complete and excellent an atonement to him. Hence the acting of our faith upon Christ for righteousness, the approaches of faith to God with such an acceptable present, is called the work of God. This is the work of God that ye believe. John 6:29. One act of faith pleases him more than if you should toil all your lives at the task of obedience to the law. As it is more for God's honor and thy comfort to pay all thou owest him at one payment, in one full sum, than to be paying by very small degrees and never be able to make full payment or see the bond cancelled, so this perfect work alone produces perfect peace. Number 5. Did Christ work and work out all that God gave him to do till he had finished his work? How necessary, then, is a laborious working life to all that call themselves Christians? The life of Christ, you see, was a laborious life. Shall he work, and we slumber and sleep? Oh, work, and work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2, verse 12. Will anyone say, but if Christ's work was complete, we may sit still? If he finished the work, nothing remains for us to do. I answer, nothing of that work which Christ did remains for you to do, but there is other work for you to do, yea, store of work lying upon your hands. You must work as well as Christ, though not for the same ends Christ did. He wrought all his life long to work out a righteousness to justify you before God, but you must work to obey the commands of Christ, into whose right you are come by redemption. you must work to testify your thankfulness to Christ for the work he finished for you. You must work to glorify God by your obedience. Let your light so shine before men. For these and divers other such ends and reasons, your life must be a working life. May God preserve all his people from the gross and vile opinions of antinomian libertines who cry up grace and decry obedience. Reader, be thou a follower of Christ. Imitate thy pattern. Yea, let me persuade thee, as ever thou hopest to prove thine interest in him, imitate him in such particulars as these that follow. Christ began early to work for God. He employed the morning of his life, even the very beginning of it. How is it, said he to his parents, when he was but a child, about 12 years old, that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Reader, if the morning of thy life be not gone, O devote it to the work of God as Christ did. If it be, ply thy work the closer in the afternoon of thy life. As Christ began early, so he followed his work closely. He was up early, and he wrought hard, so hard that he forgot to eat bread. John 4, verses 31 and 32. So zealous was he in his Father's work that his friends thought he was beside himself. Mark 3, 21. So zealous that the zeal of God's house consumed him. Christ often thought upon the shortness of his time and wrought diligently because he knew his working time would be but little. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. John 9, verse 4. Oh, in this be like Christ. Rouse your heart to diligence. If a man have much to write and is almost at the end of his paper, he will put much matter in a little room. He did much work for God in a very silent manner. He labored diligently, but did not spoil his work when he had wrought it by vain ostentation. When he had expressed his charity in acts of mercy and bounty to men, he would humbly seal up the glory of it with this charge, "See ye, tell no man." Matthew 8, verse 4. He affected no popular air. O, imitate your pattern, work hard for God, and let not pride blow upon it when you have done. It is difficult for a man to do much and not value himself too much for it. Christ carried on his work for God resolvedly. No discouragements could beat him off, though never any work meant more from first to last. How did scribes and Pharisees, Jews, Gentiles, yea, devils, set upon him? By persecutions and reproaches, violent oppositions, and subtle temptations. Yet he goes on with his Father's work. He is deaf to all discouragements. So it was foretold of him, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. Isaiah 42, verse 4. Oh, that more of this spirit of Christ were in his people! Oh, that in the strength of love to Christ and zeal for the glory of God, you may pour out your hearts in his service, and like a river, sweep down all discouragements before you. He continued working while he continued living. His life and labor ended together. He fainted not in his work. Nay, the greatest work he did in this world was his last. O, be like Christ in this. Be not weary of well-doing. Give not over the work of God while you can move hand or tongue to promote it, and see that your last works be more than your first. O, let the motions of your soul after God be, as all natural motions are, swiftest when nearest the center. Say not it is enough while there is any capacity of doing more for God. In these things, Christians, be like your Savior. Number 6. Did Christ finish his work? Look to it, Christians, that ye also finish your work, which God hath given you to do. That you may with comfort say, when death approaches, as Christ said, I have glorified thee on the earth, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self. John 17, verse 4. Christ had a work committed to him, and he finished it. You have a work also committed to you. O, see that you may be able to say, it is finished, when your time is ended. O, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, and that I may persuade you to it, I beseech you to lay to heart these considerations. If your work be not done before you die, it can never be done. There is no work, nor knowledge, nor device in the grave, whither thou goest. Ecclesiastes 9, verses 5 and 10. They that go down to the pit cannot celebrate the name of God. Isaiah 38, verse 18. Death binds up the hand from working any more, strikes dumb the tongue that it can speak no more. The body, which is the soul's instrument to work by, is broken and thrown aside. The soul itself presented immediately before the Lord to give an account of all its works. The night cometh, make haste and finish your work. If you finish not your work, the season of mercy, as well as the season of working, will be over at death. Do not think, you that have neglected Christ all your lives, you that could never be persuaded to a laborious holy life, that ever your cries and entreaties shall prevail with God for mercy when your season is past. No, it is too late. Will God hear his cry when trouble cometh upon him? Job 27, verse 9. The season of mercy is then over. As the tree falls, so it lies. Then he that is holy shall be holy still, and he that is filthy shall be filthy still. Alas, poor souls, you come too late. The master of the house is risen up, and the door is shut. Luke 13:25. The season is over. Happy had it been if ye had known the day of your visitation. If your work be not finished when you come to die, you can never finish your lives with comfort. He that hath not finished his work with care can never finish his course with joy. Oh, what a dismal case is that soul in that finds itself surprised by death unprepared, to lie shivering upon the brink of the grave, saying, Lord, what will become of me? Oh, I cannot, I dare not die. For the poor soul to shrink back into the body and cry, Oh, it were better for me to do anything than die. Oh, I dare not go before the awful judgment seat. If I had in season made Christ sure, I could then die with peace. Lord, what shall I do? How dost thou like this, reader? Will this be a comfortable close? When one asked a Christian that spent 6 hours every day in private devotion why he did so, he answered, Oh, I must die, I must die. Well then, look to it that you finish your work as Christ also did his.